on today's Compassion Radio.
People that had gone out and gotten somebody else to come and hear about Jesus. Reports of people that had broken all of their incense sticks and thrown them away. Reports of people that had smashed idols that they had at their doorstep for when they enter and exit their home. Fruit in that manner, absolutely.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Good news declared, God's love delivered. Welcome to the Daily Ministry Broadcast Journal that tells of the new thing God is doing in some of the world's toughest places. This is Compassion Radio. For the last couple of days, we've been sort of eavesdropping on an amazingly informative conversation that our own Bram Floria conducted recently with his good friend and pastor who recently returned from a life-changing journey to the heart of China. This conversation is especially timely here at Compassion Radio, and we'll touch a little bit more on that later. Lots of ground to cover today, so here's a quick recap with Bram.
Well, welcome back, Jonathan Lefwich of the Plum Creek Fellowship in Kyle, Texas, for another program discussing what God is doing in the Three Selves Church of China right now.
You mentioned in our last time together that things sounded a little bit like an old-fashioned revival. One of the things that reminded me about that more than anything else was that we visited people's homes after we taught every day. And it was a very demanding schedule because we would eat breakfast at 7 in the morning and people would come and eat with us. And then we would teach for 3 hours. And at lunch, people would visit with us the whole time. And we would teach for 2 to 3 hours in the afternoon. And then as soon as that was done and our prayer times were done, we would go to probably 3 homes every evening. And as we went into the homes, we really started to understand the dynamic in Shenzhen City between the Three Self Church and the Underground Church. A lot of these families whose homes we went into were a part of the Underground Church. In fact, one of our visits to a family, there was a policeman that was outside of this complex of apartments that we went into. It was a little intimidating for me after hearing so many stories about China. But he wanted to meet us, I think, because we were foreigners. He knew I was holding my Bible. He knew we were Christians, and we started talking through our translators. He wanted to hear what we had to say about the Lord. So he came with us.
You got a choice to make there about how open you're going to be.
You're exactly right.
But, so what was God telling you to do?
Well, we didn't sense any catch in my spirit at all about this man. And he told us that he wanted to know Jesus as well. So he followed us up to the apartment where we were talking about the Lord and what the Lord was doing in China with his family. And then he actually came on Sunday to the church and was just a part of the movement of the Holy Spirit that took place that morning.
He was someone who had never heard the gospel before?
I think that he had either heard the gospel or heard bits of the gospel. He was very interested about Jesus as we started talking with him.
Well, it's easy to say that revival is going on across China, because when you look at just the fruit,
that's right,
hundreds of millions of believers in the generation or two. So obviously God is doing something very major in the entire nation of China. Now, you're dealing with specific peoples.
That's
in
right.
a specific place. Let's talk what revival looks like in China now from where you were.
Well, one of the things that this policeman told us was that the government in Shenzhen City, the government officials recognize that Christianity is a good thing for their city.
That's a big step for them to make as a public statement.
Well, it's a huge step, and I don't know if a larger government official would say something like that. But, you know, he spoke that very openly.
It'd be kind of nice to hear that from our own government.
It would be nice, wouldn't it? It did feel on different occasions like our countries were headed in opposite directions.
Yeah. But that's a subject for a whole other
that's
program.
Right. Yeah, another radio show. He recognized how good Christianity was and that the Christians that he knew or that they were able to observe were doing good things. And so it didn't feel like there was an illegal church in that area, because he even told us, we know where people are meeting and worshiping in their homes, and it's okay with us that they do that. In fact, one home that we gathered in, this was without the police officer. I think we're on the 6th floor of a building, and the windows opened into an alley. Well, just probably about 4 feet away, there's a whole nother high rise with windows open and other Chinese families in there. And they had a piano in this room, and they wanted to hear what I could play. So we started playing songs that we knew together. They knew Amazing Grace. So they knew Hallelujah. I tell you, we started worshiping, and it started ringing out in that alleyway. I felt like Jesus could have come again right at that time. It was just such a special, sweet time.
And you would have gotten there first because you were six floors closer.
To me, it was the underground church. It was an experience of the underground church without the fear of government officials coming crashing through the door.
It's fair, though, to pause for a second and acknowledge that there really is still persecution happening in major ways all across the country. Mm-hmm. So that you were in kind of a springtime in the place you were does not in the least negate that there's a reality of persecution all across China that we're praying through right now.
One of my favorite families that we met over there had fled from the persecution in another province. One of the most heart-wrenching stories from the patriarch of this family, he said, they were worshiping in his hometown village. They thought that they had taken all the precautions not to be caught, and there was 20 gathered in a home to worship Jesus. And he said that the police broke down the door and barged into the home and grabbed them and whisked them all off to jail. And he said he stood in front of the jailer in their town. And the jailer asked him, he said, I want you to bow your knee to me. And he said, I won't bow my knee to any other person besides Jesus Christ. He's the only one I'll bow my knee to. And just told him that, as one man tells another face to face. He said he didn't know what happened other than God intervening. But the jailer told him he needed to get out of there right now. And he left. And all the 19 others were caned over the next 10 days and released and told not to worship Jesus anymore. And it was soon after that that this man and his family came to Shenzhen.
This is right out of the first few chapters of the book of Acts, it sounds like.
That's right. You're exactly right.
So what do you see in their lives now, these people, these refugees of faith that are coming to this Shenzhen?
Well, a real hunger for the Lord and a real hunger for God's word, that they love the Lord and their passion for the Lord is greater than our passion here in the United States. Their knowledge of the Lord is so much less. And as they receive the knowledge of the Lord with their passion, it's just this explosion of light almost in their lives. I remember thinking when this man was telling me his story that God had called me over there to teach this man, and I would be honored if he would stand up and teach me, because I felt like he had more to offer me than I had to teach him. Even as that thought was going through my head, he was expressing how grateful he was for somebody to share scripture with him and with his family, that his kids could know Jesus more intimately than he knew Jesus, because they would be able to grow up knowing who he was.
They want the wealth to be transferred early so it would grow even greater in their lives.
That's right.
That kind of brings us back full circle to where we started our conversation, which was about you going to teach and to feed. Mm-hmm. So as a pastor feeding his lambs, you're out there leading them to good grass and helping them to graze and be full of the good word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. How much word was in their hands? I mean, are you telling them stories they've never read before because they have no Bibles? Did they have Bibles of their own to read?
Where we were, they did have Bibles to read. A lot of them just had a New Testament. And what we understood was that in the Three Self Church itself, they would only read maybe a verse of Scripture or five verses of Scripture a Sunday. And there was no explanation to that scripture, but it was always New Testament. It was never Old Testament. Well, we understand the New Testament because of the Old Testament and the things that the Lord revealed since the foundations of the earth were laid. And so they didn't understand a lot of New Testament stories because they had no idea what the Old Testament said. They would open up their scriptures and read with us, but in light of some explanation of the context of what we were reading in the New Testament, it came to life for them.
Do you feel like you were able to walk them through the entire Bible in 9 days?
No, but I sure tried. I told them at one point that it was a Reader's Digest version, and they didn't understand what that colloquialism meant by any means. In fact, on that final Sunday, we had asked if people wanted to make Jesus Lord of their life, that they could come down to the front. And droves of people started coming down. At first, we thought, I can't believe that, you know, that 10 people are responding. And we'd realize, no, there's 20, and there's 30. And ended ended up being around 60 people that had come to give their life to Christ.
Wow.
As I prayed with them and shared with them how to make Jesus Lord, they all wanted to pray together in unison, a prayer to make Jesus Lord of their life.
So it's not just a personal prayer at that point. It's a statement, a testimony to all those witnesses around them that they're in accord with this.
That's right. And so in one voice, they prayed a prayer, and I gave them words to say that they wanted to say that out loud. They prayed the prayer, but then I asked them, I said, does anybody have any questions about what you've just done? And here in our church, if I had asked that question, everybody looks at the ground and nobody says anything, and I think I've done my job. Well, every single one of them raised their hand to ask a question. I said to my translator, I said, I think rather than answer the questions, I just need to try to tell them the story of the Bible from beginning to end. And so in the next 15 minutes, I just started with Genesis without quoting any scripture, just tried to talk about God's revelation to mankind since the foundations of the earth were laid through the return of Jesus. And either they were sick of hearing me at the end or they understood it better then in context because nobody had a question when that time was over.
They were satiated.
maybe that's the case.
How important is it, and do you think it's really possible to establish a real relationship with these people in that short of a time?
Well, I think that the relationship through our social media these days can continue in a different way than it has in days past. I know that even since we've been back, we've been in contact with both of our translators, who are in turn in contact with the pastor and his wife and with other people that are in the church congregation. And so I don't feel like we abandoned them entirely when we left, and certainly have the notion to head back one day and to pick up not where we left off, but where they are right now.
And trusting that God's going to make something of what they've learned in the meantime, too.
That's right. Yeah, and believe that he is from the reports that we hear.
Even in 9 days, I would believe that you got well past this, the putting the seed in the ground. You were able to water it really heavily and prune some bushes. Were you able to see any fruit in that short of a time?
The fruit, as far as I think the way that we would consider it over here, obviously in a longer lasting sense, no. But fruit as far as people that had gone out and gotten somebody else to come and hear about Jesus, yes. Reports of people that had broken all of their incense sticks and thrown them away. Reports of people that had smashed idols that they had at their doorstep for when they enter and exit their home. Fruit in that manner, absolutely.
You mentioned in the last program about a clothing salesman on the street that had forsaken his worship of Buddha and had been reaching out to his business associates along the street, giving his testimony about why his business was prospering since he chose to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. I didn't ask about the end of that story. Was there a result to his witness to those other businessmen?
And not at the time that we were there. It was a continuing effort. But I tell you, wouldn't be surprised if they all become believers very soon. This man's shop was right in front of a cesspool that smelled so horrible, you could hardly enter into a shop.
A real Park Avenue.
Oh, my goodness. And every other shop was in such a better location as far as foot traffic. But people were walking past all the other shops to come into his shop, and there were maybe 5 clothing shops that they would walk past to get to his particular shop. So it was so obvious that there wasn't a great advertising campaign that was getting them there or a great location. The Lord was doing something to wake people up.
Maybe there's something to that idea of the sweet aroma of the Spirit being in a place where there's worship.
That's right.
Yeah. That's amazing. Okay, I'm going to put you back on the airplane and head you back toward the States now. So you've finished your time with them. Describe the farewell, and then tell me what was going through your heart and mind as you traveled back to your home, to your congregation, to your family.
Well, the farewell was incredibly emotional. I've never felt at any other time in my life like every single word that I've spoken has been important. One of my prayers when I was over there was just for the Lord to place those words in my mouth, because I didn't want to speak idle words and waste my energy on those words or my breath on those words. And just to go 9 days in that existence and then know that you're leaving that context was a heart-wrenching experience. For those that have been in that experience with a translator, not being able to speak one word of Chinese, and I tried the whole 9 days, and it's too tonal. I couldn't,
you learn
couldn't do it.
Difficult things about how your inflection and your tone completely changes what you intended to say.
That's exactly right. I told my translator many times, every single word that I've spoken, you've spoken, and every word that I've understood, you've spoken, and you have have such a deep bond because of that relationship. And the Chinese people themselves were so giving to us. It took me a while to understand it, but they felt like we had given them so much that they just wanted to give us anything in return. And it was just a very emotional time where they felt like, well, the trade-off isn't fair. We want to give you something. And we felt like we don't want to take anything because y'all have already given us.
I remember that it was my experience in Asia was that to speak your name was a huge thing. Yeah. And then to even offer you a new name or name you.
Yeah.
To express their affection for you because they saw something in you. Mm-hmm. The power of the name.
Yeah.
Was there something about that that you experienced with them?
There was. About the fourth day that we were there, the pastor and his wife approached us and they said that they had been talking with others in the church and that they had decided that we needed a Chinese name. And we didn't know what to think at the time that they had done it. But the name that they gave me was Unlean. Which in English is spelled E-N and then L-I-N, but it means basically grace like streams in the desert. Hmm. Certainly had a tear-filled moment to know that that's what they wanted to call me.
If you only knew the drought from which you had come.
That's exactly right.
There's a lot of metaphors right there for Texas.
That's right. And to be called that and
yes.
just feel like we were accepted into their community was a very profound thing.
Like water to a thirsty soul.
That's right. When we stepped back onto the plane, there was a PG-13 movie that was playing on the plane, and I forget the name of it now, but I remember when it started popping up, it was so grotesque and disgusting after being immersed for 9 days and only the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
I wanted to shout out, you know, do you realize what you're subjecting yourself to? It felt like there was no way to get away from it.
Yeah.
When we landed in the San Francisco airport, they had a beautiful display of Hindu gods and goddesses of statues. And I didn't see it on the way over there, but I remember a thought as I passed it on the way back that before I went to China, I would have gone from statue to statue and read what they were and observed it in my tolerance and said, wow, that's pretty unique and pretty well preserved. And it was everything that I had within me to keep me from smashing those idols and throwing them out the window of the airport.
You might have been sent right back on the next airplane.
I probably would have, but I just saw them as such an affront to my God and in a way that we have just desensitized ourselves through what we watch and through what we allow into our culture and think that, oh, I rise above that, but I'm allowing these things and even taking pleasure in some of these things that are an abomination to my God. You know, I told a man that told me, he said, the most expensive thing in my home is an idol to Buddha. And he said, now that I follow Jesus, do you think I can just put that in a closet, put it in the corner of my house? And I told him, no. I said, I don't even want you to sell it. I want you to smash it or melt it or do something, you know, to just get that.
That's thing. A pretty hard word.
It is, just to get that away from you, because it was so clear over there. Why would you give yourself to this God who is crafted by human hands? And then step back into the United States and I saw, although it wasn't the same God, that similar gods that are crafted by human hands all around us that we discount as, oh, that's not a big deal. It's no wonder that we can't hear the Lord and be as close to the Lord over here, because all of that white noise all around us that keeps us from hearing his voice.
So you're back home now. What happened when you got home?
A lot of tears happened for me. My wife made me journal.
Good woman.
And I hate to journal, if you know me. So she wanted to know everything. And she said, before I left, I want you to journal so it will feel like I was with you on the trip. So I did. Every experience, I tried to carry that with me. And as we were in the car or as I was going to sleep at night, just
there weren't a lot of spare minutes to do that.
There weren't a lot. And even on the plane ride coming home, I spent maybe 5 or 6 hours just trying to catch up and fill in blank spaces while it was still fresh on my mind. But my handwriting is so bad, she couldn't read the journal. And so I tried to read it to her and I had to stop. I told her I can't. I just became such a ball of tears and a mess even in reading it because of how deeply felt like the Lord had moved in my own heart, in my own life.
I hope the story did finally get out, though. So
she had to figure out my chicken scratch on her own and read through the experiences on her own. But yes.
So what's the fruit in your family and your ministry since then?
No, I've seen things a lot more black and white since then.
When we hear things about being black and white or being right and wrong, that there's such a polarization, that to say that things are right and wrong or are black and white is something that's considered almost hate speech now in America. So these are hard words you're saying, but you say God's sharpening you, creating more contrast in your spiritual eyes. So is it a judgmental thing?
Frankly speaking, I think our intolerance has been a powerful way that Satan has blinded us as Christians. Is it hate speech to tell somebody that Jesus is the best thing for their life? Absolutely not. Yeah. It's not. When you see somebody in China that has been living their life serving another God, and they turn to Jesus and you see the hope and the joy and the love and the freedom that they experience, they realize, why didn't I know about this earlier? The reason is because nobody was sent over there earlier. Yeah. And so when I come back over here to the United States and see that, I don't want to tolerate something that settles less than Jesus Christ, because that's not what's best. And in our family, there's been some major changes to what we watch on our television screen, for how we allow our speech to go, for what we permit our children to do. Because we don't want them to settle for less than Jesus Christ. The conversations that we have with people have become much more urgent. I don't just let a waiter wait on me anymore in a restaurant. I believe that the Lord has placed me there for a reason. If I sit next to somebody at a barbershop, I feel like the Lord has me there for a reason. I still feel like the Lord has every word that's coming from my mouth to be used by Him. That's what He wants.
Okay, so I'll challenge you on that point.
Yeah.
Someone might hear that and say, oh, God's telling you to preach to everybody. Mm-hmm. Is that what He wants you to do, to preach?
Well, I guess it would depend on what your definition of preach would be. God's telling me to show the love of Christ. Christ, everybody. There's no day off with Jesus Christ. Hmm. There's no time that I'm a Christian one moment and then, okay, I'm going to relax today and not do it. God has an intention and a purpose for me everywhere I go to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. And I don't want to be the reason that somebody doesn't hear a gospel message because of my unfaithfulness to follow. Now, in China, just like when we entered into that oppression-filled apartment, we knew, you know, there's a roadblock here that we can't get past. We can sense that here in the United States. You know, as you start sharing Christ with somebody, you can sense very quickly, are they shutting you down and rejecting you? Then don't force the issue, because the Holy Spirit isn't prompting and isn't leading in that scenario.
But you can still love them in that.
You can still love them. But half the time, you're going to realize that this person was waiting for somebody to love them in that way. And they are interested in Jesus. Just nobody's had the courage to tell them and to be the hands and feet of Christ, to be that light of the world. And so those are opportunities that we don't want to miss.
And that's the way you're teaching your church here in America now.
Absolutely.
I get the feeling that God's going to be taking you some other places around the world. And if you don't mind, I'd like to check in with you once in a while to see where God brought you and what you brought back from those places.
It would be my honor to do that. I have the same feeling as well.
Our guest today and for the past couple of programs has been Jonathan Leftwich, the pastor of the Fellowship at Plum Creek in Kyle, Texas. A man of God, a great teacher, and a great example for young pastors who are looking for opportunities to be exactly at the center of the action, for where God is using people who know the word to be able to share it and teach others, to tell the story, the old, old story, in a new and fresh way. I respect your ministry a lot, Jonathan. Thanks for sharing your experience with us about Three Self Church in China.
Thank you, Brian.
And we'll be praying with you that God does some great things through the seeds that He used you to plant in that fellowship.
Thank you.
Tell us where we're praying for again, the place in China that you ministered.
Songgong District in Shenzhen City, China.
Thanks again for joining us on Compassion Radio.
As we wind down this program, I want to turn the microphone over once again to our own Cher Nelson for this very important message.
I wonder how you're doing with your Christmas shopping this year. Have you started? Have you finished? Well, I know it's only October, but some of you are always organized and have it done by now. But we have something we want to get on your Christmas list right now. Normally, we do our Bibles for China campaign in December, and we concentrate on giving our gifts as we would give to the Lord for His birthday. But this year, we're doing it in October, because the pastor who will be distributing the Bibles to the thousands of house churches that he oversees has asked if we can get them there to be distributed for Christmas. $6 will provide a Bible to a Chinese family who's longing for one. Now, as an added incentive to send your money for Bibles for China this year, we want to provide you, at your request, for your gift of $25 or more, a very inspiring book that Norm has chosen for you specifically, called The Grave Robber, or How Jesus Can Make Your Impossible Possible. is written by Mark Batterson, who's a New York Times bestselling author. This is a 275-page paperback book, and it reveals the incredible power of the seven miraculous signs of Jesus that are found in the Gospel of John. Mark shares true stories of people who are witnessing the countless miracles, big and small, that we take for granted every day. These miracles point us toward the one who healed the sick, calmed the storm, and even raised the dead. And if you long to see God work in miraculous ways today, you will love this faith-building, life-giving message. This is recommended by Pastor Rick Warren and by Roma Downey and Mark Burnett. So make this your first Christmas project this year. Give for Bibles for China, and then request for your gift of $25 or more this wonderful book called The Grave Robber. Make it your first Christmas gift that you give.
Thank you, Cher. Friends, your tax-deductible giving, whether large or small, really does make a big difference in helping us remain a strong radio voice here in your area. So we thank you in advance for your sacrificial support. You can reach us by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. I'm Jim Governale. On behalf of Dr. Norm and Cher Nelson and the team, have a wonderful day in the Lord. And we'll see you again next time with more Compassion Radio.